Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. Father, we thank thee that we have this opportunity to come before thee, to hold up the name of Jesus and testify to the world that we believe that Jesus Christ and him crucified is our hope of glory. Father, you've heard of the sick and the shut-ins of this congregation. Please be with Brother Chevy Roscoe and help him to be released so that he can go back to work and support his family. Please be with David Roscoe and help him to heal from this cut on his arm. And please help him to get over this and get well. We thank you, Father, for Adolphus Carroll, and we pray that you'll continue to spare him. And please be with Yvonne and help her with her cancer and help her heal and be with that family. Please be with Mary Wyatt and help her with her cancer. All of our sick and shut-ins, Father. We pray for Victor. It's about to go to Iraq, and we pray that you keep your hand on him and surround him with a hedge of thorns and keep him safe, Father, and return him home. Please bless Susan as she worries about him and help her, Father. Help him to get through this thing. Father, we pray for the war and for all of those that have murder and madness in their hearts, and we pray that they might hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified and might come to know thee, the one and only true God. Father, we pray for your blessings upon our radio ministry that goes out to all of North Texas, and we pray that many people might hear of thee through this message and come to know thee, the one and only true God. We pray if we have found favor in thy sight, that you might bless us, that we might go on our first missionary journey next year and take the gospel to all those eastern cities, Father, in our radio program. Again, Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying in the book of Acts, and we'll be wrapping up over the next couple of weeks. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. And I'll remind you that last week we studied about how Paul had taken the gospel to Jerusalem. And you remember in Luke 9:51 that Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 19, Paul proposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he said, after this, I must also see Rome. Then in Luke 18, Jesus reveals that he knows of the shameful mistreatment that he's going to receive of the Jews. And of course, in Acts chapter 21, Paul is made aware of the shameful mistreatment that he's going to receive of the Jews. And then in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is violently rejected and crucified by the Jewish nation who hollered, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He is violently rejected. And then Paul is violently rejected last week in Acts chapter 21. And so he is arrested, and he is a Jew who speaks Greek. The guy thought he was an Egyptian at first, the Egyptian that had been a troublemaker there in Jerusalem. And then he found out he spoke Greek, and then he found out he was a Roman citizen. And then he spoke Hebrew to the people. So Paul is taken to the governor, Felix. And so that's where we'll begin now in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And to kind of set the stage for this, well, let's read verse 1 first. Felix is the procurator in Judea. And a procurator, his job was to raise money for Caesar. He was appointed by Caesar as governor, and his job is to raise money for Caesar. And Felix is a favorite of both Claudius and Nero. And Tacitus, as the historian reveals, that Felix was cruel, and he ruled with the power of a king, but with the mind of a slave, he said. And so, now beginning in Acts chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Annas, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, this Tertullius is a lawyer. The Jews have gone and hired a mouthpiece now. Now, let me see if I've got this straight. The Jews have hired a Gentile mouthpiece to go curry favor with a Gentile governor against a Jew whose only crime is wanting the Gentiles to know that God loves them and the kingdom of God is open to them. Now let's think about that again. The Jews who claim to hate the Romans, the Jews have hired a Roman to go bring charges against another Jew whose only crime is to tell the Gentiles that God loves them. Boy, you talking about twisted. This whole plot here is totally twisted. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, now this guy no doubt is a Roman also. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing by thee, the governor, seeing by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Now here the Jews have got this order, and he's sucking up to the governor. The Jews have begun a descent that it seems like that there's no bottom to how low they'll go. They're flattering a hated Gentile. And when he called for Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Now, Paul is charged with three things: sedition, heresy, and profaning the temple. Those three charges. Now, Paul will answer those three charges here in his defense. This is laid out. We've got a lawyer here in our audience. This is laid out just perfect, just like a courtroom drama. Here we have the charges that are brought forth, and notice them again, verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition," first charge, sedition, "among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes," heresy, "who hath also gone about to profane the temple," and profaning the temple, "whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Now that's a bald-faced lie. They wasn't going to judge him according to any law. They were going to murder him. There's a big mob that was going to murder him. They're going to tear him limb from limb. "And we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hand." Now, if they hadn't have been causing an uproar, there wouldn't have any violence been necessary, would it? "Commanding his accusers to come to thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, these things were so." Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. What do you mean, sedition? What do you mean? I've only been in town 12 days, and six of it in the temple, purified under a Nazarite vow, six of it in jail. There's not time for sedition here. Then Paul, verse 11. But thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. He was in the temple under a Nazarite vow, and he was quiet according to the rules of being under a Nazarite vow. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me of. So this charge of sedition is not true. They brought forth no evidence, and so Paul is asking for a summary judgment from the judge right there, saying that he brought forth no evidence. The judge should rule for an acquittal right now. Okay, regarding the second charge of heresy, but this I confess unto thee, after the way, now let's stop here just a second. We're going to stop here in a little while, and we're going to study these terms, the way and the faith. They're very important terms, but we're going to go on with our story now, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So Paul is saying, I believe what they believe. There's no difference in us. I believe in the law and the prophets. This charge of heresy isn't true. I believe in the Old Testament law of Moses, and I believe in the prophets that God has raised up. And I have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So I hold the same beliefs that these people hold. I look forward to a resurrection of the dead. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Paul is saying, I fulfill in my life what they say with their lips. And there's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. It's easy to talk about it. It's easy to talk right now today about being a Christian. It's harder to live it than it is to talk about it. And so Paul is saying, I fulfill in my life what they confess with their lips. And so he's claiming, I am not guilty of this charge of heresy either. Verse 17, and now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offering. This charge of profaning the temple is not true, because I came to Jerusalem to deliver alms and offerings to the poor. He had gone about all through the Gentile world raising up money for the poor in Jerusalem, and brought this as a conciliatory offering back to the poor in Jerusalem. So how in the world could he be profaning the temple when he came to bring alms and offerings to the people? And after many years, I came bringing alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor turmoil. He was in the temple, purified under a Nazarite vow, in quiet. They found him. They started the trouble. He didn't start the trouble. And these people that started the trouble now, so these certain Jews from Asia, verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. These people hadn't even showed up to court. They started all the trouble. Now they haven't bothered to show up in court to be a witness against him. They were just troublemakers, and they've let now the big shot Jews come and take over the case against him. Or else let the same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, let them bring charges about my conduct before the council. How we studied last week, how Paul appeared before the Sanhedrin court. And he did nothing wrong there. They can't bring charges against him for that. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you of this day. So Paul is saying, I believe the same thing that they believe. I believe in the future coming resurrection of the dead, of both the just and the unjust. We all believe that. And so this charge of me profaning the temple is not true. So all three charges are really not true at all. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, notice that again, that way, speaking of Christianity, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. But see, he knew, because Lysias had written him in 23:29, if we look back over to 23:29, he wrote a letter to the governor and he said, whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. So he already had a report from this chief captain. But the governor, wanting to curry favor with the Jews, is going to go on and keep Paul in jail. But notice what God is saying here now. That the Roman government, secular government, was really better than false religion in the hands of sinners. False religion in the hands of sinners had fallen so far down that they are willing to murder a Jew who's offering help to Gentiles. While the Roman government will protect any Roman citizen, even if he is a Jew, from riot and murder. So God is really painting us a picture here of how far the Jewish nation has fallen, and it'll only be 10 more years before they're destroyed now. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. So Paul is really kept under house arrest. He's not put in a dungeon or in the hole. He's kept under house arrest, but he's still got that chain on, which he shouldn't have on because he's a Roman citizen. But the governor, willing to curry favor with the Jews, just really can't turn him loose because these Jews are the big shots of Jerusalem and they pay all the taxes. So after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith, notice that term, the faith in Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? You'll be received as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape or counseling. And so, back to verse 25 now. And as he reasoned of righteousness, now, let's go back and read verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come, Felix trembled. Sinners, when they think about what's going to happen to them in the future, tremble. I did. How about you? When I was a sinner and I thought about the future and thought about things that was going to happen to me, it'd make you tremble. Really will. And so I encourage you today to at least have sense enough to do like Felix did, to examine yourself, to think about these things concerning Christ. He trembled and answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. We sing a song about that, don't we? You know, until a more convenient season. Well, the scripture teaches today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. If you're sitting here today, don't leave God's house unsaved. Get your business straight with God. Straighten things out with God. Verse 26. He hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. This man is a Roman. He's greedy for a bribe, the governor is, and that's how all the tax money was raised. Besides normal taxes, they got plenty of bribes, and so Caesar likes bribes. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And so I've known a million people like that that just wouldn't make their mind up to be servants of Christ, and they want to hear more, and they want to hear more, but they never really make a commitment. And let me tell you, if you don't make a commitment for Christ, you'll be lost. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. But after 2 years, Festus came to Felix's room. Now what that means, Festus was appointed by Nero the new governor. And so saying that he came to his room doesn't mean that he came to his bedroom or his living room. It means he came to his office, to his place. He's going to take his place in office. But after 2 years, Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And so Paul was left bound for 2 years. Now let's talk a few minutes about the faith. The faith is really important in the way. Turn with me back in the Old Testament to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Now this is an important psalm. It deals with, it's a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Is that familiar to you? Well, it's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon. So we know that this is a messianic psalm because an inspired apostle quotes it in Acts chapter 2. We can safely understand this to be messianic scripture. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. David says, when I die and go down to the grave, my flesh will rest in hope. Why? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell and Sheol in the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One, Christ Jesus, to see corruption. Jesus is going to go to the grave, but he's not going to be in the grave long enough to rot. His flesh will not be there long enough to rot. He was only in the grave 3 days. He did not rot. Now notice this next verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life. This is important, brethren. There are not a lot of paths of life. There's just the path of life. There's the way. There's the faith. There's not a bunch of ways and a bunch of faiths that's acceptable to God. Turn with me now to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So there is a path that the just take, and it is like a shining light, and it shines more and more until the perfect day. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Again, this is a big block of messianic scripture. This deals with the Christ who's coming. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God will come with recompense. He will come and save you. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How will we know the Christ when he comes, Lord? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. From God's point of view, Israel, Old Testament Israel, has become like a wilderness, like a desert. And God is saying that when the Christ comes, streams of water will break out in the desert. What happens when water is added to the desert? Well, it becomes the greatest place to grow in the world. Now look down to verse 8.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortensen Broadcasting Station.
And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You've got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. You can't go on it unclean. Unclean people will not pass along this way, this kingdom of God that's coming. God's going to clean you up. You're not going to be unclean anymore if you get in this way, the way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it, for it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Notice this verse says that this gospel, when Christ comes and presents the gospel, the way and the faith and the path of life and these things, that when he comes, it's going to be so simple that a fool can't err therein. You can't add this up and make a mistake. It's simpler than two and two. The gospel story does not take a rocket scientist. A fool will not err therein. So if you're erring in Christianity today, you must have an agenda. You must have an agenda. You must have a doctrine. You must be part of something other than the kingdom of God and the church that is found in the Bible. You've got to have some kind of agenda, because the Bible says this stuff is so simple, a fool won't err therein in this. Now turn over to Jeremiah, the next book, Jeremiah 32:39. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. And to get to context, let's go back to verse 36 to get to context. Jeremiah is prophesying about 586 B.C. is the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's telling the Jews that they're going to be destroyed, so he's prophesying just a little before that. Verse 36. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, now God is saying that I'm going to tear down Jerusalem. I'm sending the king of Babylon with famine and pestilence and the sword to take Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is going to be tore down by them. Verse 37. But God sees beyond that, and he says, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries wherein I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So after the captivity in Babylon, God gets the Jews back to Israel. They're back in the promised land again. They're ready for the Messiah to come. Many Jews are scattered throughout the world, but there is freedom now under this paramax, under Roman government, that they can go back to Jerusalem. They can worship. Jews from the Diaspora are constantly coming back to Jerusalem. So God has now gathered them back. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart in one way. God says there's just going to be one way. I'm going to give them one heart in one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. God says that it's for our good that he made one way, one church, one kingdom of God, one body of Christ, that it's for our good that he did that. But what have men done over the last 2,000 years? Men have come along and started all manner of churches, all manner of denominations, and God says that's not good for you. He says for the good of you, I'm going to give you one way, and it's the best thing for you. Trust God. God wouldn't lie to you. He wouldn't give you something that's poison and tell you it's candy. God doesn't operate that way. And he says plainly that this one church, this one kingdom of God, this one way is for the good of you. And I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The Scripture teaches very plainly that the vast majority of people are on the way to destruction. The vast majority of people who are trying to be religious, the vast majority of people who are trying to be Christian, are entering in at something other than the straight gate. They're entering in at the wide gate. It says, many there be that go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. We have a great song in the church, and it's got some soprano lead in it, so we can't sing it around here. We don't have enough great soprano singers. But it's number 305, Just One Way to the Gate. And so it's a song that says, there are many paths through this world of sin, but there's only one that I shall travel in. 'Tis the old crossroads, or the way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. Then the chorus says, there's just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the friends that wait. 'Tis the old crossroads, or the way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. And that song is teaching exactly what we're attempting to teach you today, that there's just one way to the pearly gate. We'd encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for free counseling or free tape. Turn with me now to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus says very plainly that that way is the way of the old crossroads, the way called straight. And I'm telling you one thing this morning, it's really true. There's just one way to the pearly gate, Jesus. You got to put it all on Jesus. All your faith and all your trust and all your confidence has to be in Christ to be saved. Nothing else will do. Buddha did not die on the cross for you. Mohammed did not die on the cross for you. John the Baptist did not die on the cross for you. You've got to come to Christ and nothing else. Turn with me now back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Those of you that have the King James translation of the Bible here, the word that we have in English, the, is an article in the Greek language. And so we take that article and we translate it in our language, the. And what it really means, it's just like an arrow. It's pointing to something. And what it's pointing to is the way and the faith. There's no other way. There's no other faith. Anytime the article in Greek is used, it's saying it's the one and only, nothing like it. Luke 18, verse 8, but I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find, and the King James translation doesn't have the here, but it belongs there, shall he find the faith on the earth? So Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. In that he's saying at the end of time, when Christ comes and he looks upon what calls themselves Christianity, will he find the faith on the earth? The kind of faith that he started, that the apostles preached and the apostles taught, that the early church practiced, is that what he's going to find on the earth? And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obviously no. There's going to be very little faith on the earth because he just told us that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, while straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Turn with me to Jude, the book just before Revelation, Jude, verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in the Greek, that sentence there would better be translated that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. This faith here is so pure. It's so nothing but Jesus. This faith is so right that we're to fight for it. We're to earnestly contend for it with other people who would change it and make it face and ways. We ought to fight those type of people. We need to fight them with the scripture and not our fists, but we need to fight those type of people. We need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all times delivered to the saints. This faith is so perfect, you cannot improve upon it. Christ delivered the perfect faith to us, and we need to accept it just like it is and not try to change it. Turn back now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we'll look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Even the priests in Judaism in Jerusalem recognized that there was one faith and that you have to be obedient to that one faith. Trying to find another way of salvation is not the Lord's way. Now look in Acts chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Acts chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Emmaus the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to discern away the deputy from the faith. There's that term again. When Saul also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. And so Paul puts a great curse on him and blinds him for a season. Now, turn over to Acts 14, verse 22. Situation in your life, that's just the way it's going to be. There's problems in your life, that's the way it's going to be. But God will help you work through those problems. He'll help you get through those problems. If you're truly a Christian and you're in the way and in the faith, it's going to be okay. Because through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's okay. I'll leave you. I'll let you down. Everybody will leave you and let you down. Your mama, your kids, everybody will let you down. Everybody will break your heart. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never turn from you. He doesn't make mistakes like I do. Get in the faith. Get in the way. Trust everything to Jesus. You can't go wrong. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. Look over chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. And there were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And so churches who have proper understanding of the Bible, proper doctrine is the word. It's not popular today, but the word doctrine means teaching. And you need to have proper teaching. If you don't like the word doctrine, then have proper teaching. Have proper teaching. And churches need to be confirmed in proper teaching. And it's the job of an evangelist to do that. That's my job. And I'm going to keep trying to do it. Chapter see. 19 verse, now let's go to chapter 24, verse 14. 24, 14 that we just read in our study. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. So again, we've got that term used. Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So some people are weak in the faith, and we need to receive them, we need to help them, we need to be with them. I work with people like that, that's my job, and I'm going to continue doing that. If you'll simply be Christians, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Whatever sins are in your life, you can work through those things. You can put that stuff behind you, but you need to be Christians. Make your mind up, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to be in this true faith, I'm going to be in this true way, and let Christ live in you. You hope of glory, and you'll become like Christ. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things would become new. Who'd ever think that we could change the way that we have? And so we encourage all of you in here that's not Christians yet, you need to make that choice, you need to make that decision, and become a real Christian. Even if you're weak in the beginning, we'll help receive you. We'll help you with that weakness. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16:13. Watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know, I teach a lot on Matthew 18. And I'm a real big believer in that scripture about if thy brother offend thee, go tell him and him alone. And then if he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, take with you one or two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things may be established. And then if he don't hear you and the witnesses, it says, then tell it to the church. And so I believe in practicing that. I believe it very, very much in practicing that. But notice Paul says here, quit you like men, be strong. I teach people about that Matthew 18. It presupposes a backbone. God expects us to have a backbone. He expects us to be like men. He expects us to have courage enough to go up and tell our brother when he offends us, or tell our sister when he offends us, stand up like men, stand up like women, be strong, be a man or a woman for Christ. God needs a man, he needs a woman. He needs somebody who'll stand up for him and be a man and be a woman. And I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any at all. Man, when I first started this, I was a disfellowshipping this preacher in the city of Dallas. Now, I'm telling you, we had to disfellowship quite a few of them around here. We had some idiots around here. But you know, bad news travels fast. And so people figured it out that if you act up around here, you're going to get the stick. And so we practice that. And so God expects us to be men and women for Him, stand up for Him, to have a backbone. Don't be afraid to tell sinful people, I'm a Christian and I don't do that anymore. And I don't want you talking that way around me. If you're going to talk that way, I'm going to go over here and stand over here. You don't have to listen to it. And there's not going to be any wickedness around this place, I can tell you that now. There's not going to be any cursing around God's house or any wickedness around here at all. We're going to stand up like men and women. I expect all of you that are members of this church, you as much the sheriff as I am. And so make sure that things are done right here, decently in order. That's what we want.